Good morning. Hey, it's great to see you all on Father's Day. Well, today we're going to start a new series of messages where we're going to look at folks throughout history whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And we're going to hear some incredible stories, some amazing stories. But we're not doing it just to be entertained by what God can do in people's lives, although we will be entertained. More so, our goal is to see Jesus, the living God, and how he works, and how he's working even today. Ultimately, our goal is to experience Jesus, to experience amazing things in our lives. So, for today, we're going to start out by looking at one of the most fascinating men of the 20th century. Imagine, if you will, a brilliant pastor. Let's just start out with a brilliant pastor. Now, combine him with James Bond, 007. Yeah, but don't stop there. Then combine him with Jeremiah from the Old Testament, you know, powerfully speaking the word of God in the face of opposition and suffering. And then think of him doing all of that, fighting the Nazis. Yeah, literally fighting the Nazis. That was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a martyr, a prophet, and a spy, as described in a recent biography. That's actually the title of the biography. This man lived big. In 1906, he was born into a large, loving German family. And Bonhoeffer, he loved life, and he had loads of friends. But he also appeals to nerds like me, because even as a little teenager, Bonhoeffer knew that he wanted to be a theologian. Yeah, a theologian. In fact, Bonhoeffer, in his little notebook, he would write his name, and then behind it, he'd write a little PhD. Seriously, he did that. And even though some folks in his family, like his father, who was this famous psychiatrist and was not a follower of Jesus, they're like, Bonhoeffer, why are you wasting your genius on being a theologian? But he did just that, and he was good. He was like a whiz kid. He got that PhD at 21. 21, he had his PhD, and he finished a doctoral dissertation that Karl Barth, who I think was the greatest theologian of the 20th century, Barth described Bonhoeffer's dissertation as a theological miracle at age 21. At 24, he's teaching at the University of Berlin. And then in the early 1930s, he goes to America on a postdoc teaching fellowship, and he discovers black spirituals, and he's changed by the fight for civil justice. But there's something else going on as well in the early 1930s. The Nationalist Socialist German Workers' Party, the Nazis, come to power. Just as Bonhoeffer is returning to Germany, the Nazis come to power. And actually, 3 days after Adolf Hitler becomes Chancellor of Germany, Bonhoeffer delivers a radio address. And it had a really cool, nerdy title. His radio address was "The Younger Generation's Changed View of the Concept of Führer." Nerds love Bonhoeffer. He's great. And in this radio address, Bonhoeffer, he cautions, he warns people. He says what's going on isn't right. There's something wrong with idealizing a leader like this. And somehow, mysteriously, as he's talking, the transmission is cut off. Bonhoeffer's best friend, Eberhard Bethke, he describes this collision between this brilliant Lutheran theologian and pastor and the power-hungry racist Nazis and their fight to exterminate the Jews. Bethke, he writes, "At the age of 30, Bonhoeffer was barred from his academic post. When he was 34, the pulpit was closed to him. At 35, written publication was forbidden. And with his imprisonment at 37, even conversation with his friends was denied him. Yet, each time this narrowing circle came closer, his acting and thinking gained power and stretched in new dimensions. When he was silenced for good, at 39, he began to speak more loudly than ever before." There was something special about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it wasn't his amazing ideas, his incredible books. Bonhoeffer lived it. He didn't just think about God. He didn't just believe he existed. he lived it. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," Bonhoeffer went. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, Bonhoeffer put it on. When Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," Bonhoeffer reached down and grabbed a hold of his cross. What about us? You know, we often talk here that if we're followers of Jesus, and many of us here are, if we're followers of Jesus, it should make some difference in our life. Does it? What would it even look like to make a difference in our lives? Well, Bonhoeffer is an incredible example of that. Bonhoeffer is a modern-day example of what it actually looks like to follow Jesus. And that's what God is inviting everyone here into today, following him. Now, we need to be careful here, because Bonhoeffer's story, it ends with his death, with him being murdered by the Nazis. And for us, it can be easy just to focus in on the suffering and the sacrifice in his story. And we can start to think, following Jesus? Well, that's a bummer. I mean, it's hard, and it ends poorly. No, that is totally backwards. The amazing thing about Bonhoeffer's story, the surprise isn't how he dies. It's how he lives. He lives life to the fullest. A full life, a vibrant, powerful, joyful life. That's what God's inviting us all into. To live. To really live. Boy, did Bonhoeffer live. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at his example, how we can follow his example to live life like God meant it to be lived. So God, I welcome you here now even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you, Jesus, that you came so that we could have life and life to the fullest. And that's what we want. We want that. So I pray by some miracle, however you do it, Holy Spirit, that you speak to each and every person here in this room today, and you show them the next step that you are calling them into to actually live, to live life. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so how did Bonhoeffer get in a place where he could actually live life? Well, as I mentioned before, it starts out, and he is this whiz kid. He's got his PhD, he's teaching in churches, and yet, incredibly, he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, wow. How many of us, how many pastors aren't really living life because we don't have an actual relationship with Jesus? Bonhoeffer, he described this. He wrote to a friend, and he said, "I plunged into work in a very unchristian way," and that's the work of being a pastor, a theologian. "An ambition that many noticed in me made my life difficult. Back then, I was terribly alone and left to my own devices. It was quite awful. Then something happened, something that has changed and transformed my life to the present day. For the first time, I discovered the Bible. I had often preached. I had seen a great deal of the church and talked and preached about it, but I had not yet become a Christian. In a wild and untamed way, I was still my own master. I know that at that time, I turned the doctrine of Jesus Christ into something of personal advantage for myself. I pray to God that that will never happen again. Also, I had never prayed, or prayed only very little. For all my abandonment, I was quite pleased with myself. Then the Bible, and in particular the Sermon on the Mount, freed me from that. Since then, everything has changed. I have felt this plainly, and so have other people about me. It was a great liberation." In order to really live, Bonhoeffer needed a real relationship with Jesus. Do we have that in our lives? Well, we can follow Bonhoeffer's path to that. It started with him falling in love with Jesus through the Bible, through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, through Romans, the influence of Karl Barth, particularly Romans 3, through the Gospels, and in the Gospels, how Jesus calls people to follow him. How about for us? What part of the Bible has helped you fall in love with Jesus? Where has the Holy Spirit used the Bible to connect you with God? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And needless to say, it's a lot harder for this to happen if you never read the Bible. Now, another thing that we see Bonhoeffer saying here is that before he was actually a real follower of Jesus, he never prayed. He didn't really pray. But after, boy, did he pray. He let God teach him how to pray. And he did this largely by praying the Psalms. You know what Bonhoeffer would do? He'd just take his Bible every day, and he would just open it up to the middle, and right there is the Psalms. And he would read and pray some of the Psalms. And he talked about how, you know, just as how we learn how to speak from our natural fathers by listening to them, he learned how to pray powerfully by listening to how his heavenly Father prayed. And he talked about how we don't really know how to pray, not really, unless we get this training. What we do is we just pray what's on our heart, our wishes and our desires, rather than praying what's on God's heart, his word. In 1940, in the last book that Bonhoeffer was allowed to publish, he talked about this. He talked about how incredible it is that in the Bible through which God speaks to us, there is this part, the Psalms, where God speaks to himself. And it's a gift, it's a precious gift to teach us how to pray. This little book on the Psalms that Bonhoeffer wrote, it's a powerful book. And in it, one of the things that Bonhoeffer wrote, he says, "Whenever the Psalms are abandoned, an incomparable treasure vanishes from the Christian church. With its recovery will come unsuspected power." Do we want that power in our lives? You know, I've been trying this for the last few weeks. It's actually easy. You just open the Bible and you read and you pray the Psalms. And I'm starting to see how it works. There is power in it. I would encourage you to just give it a shot. Now, there's another thing I need to say about Bonhoeffer and his book on the Psalms. The context in which it's written. It's 1940s Nazi Germany. This book was incredibly, brilliantly subversive. You see, Bonhoeffer, he links the Psalms to Jesus. Jesus dies with the words of the Psalms on his lips. He's quoting them. And at a time when the Nazis are trying to destroy, to exterminate, to rid the world of everything Jewish, Bonhoeffer reminds them that Jesus was Jewish. The Nazis never let him publish a book again. Now, another thing that Bonhoeffer saw, to have a real relationship with Jesus, there needs to be obedience. Following Jesus requires obedience. And this started with Bonhoeffer taking a really close look at how Jesus called people to follow him. So Jesus, when he invites people to follow him, he doesn't ask for a declaration of faith. He doesn't say, "Tell me what you believe. You know, I need a pronouncement of faith if you're going to follow me." No, Jesus, at the start, he just asks for simple obedience. He says, "Peter, leave those nets, come follow me. Levi, forget that tax collecting business, let's go. Rich young ruler, go, sell it all, give it to the poor, and follow." Now, obedience doesn't save anyone. It's grace, it's God's gift that we get through faith. But boy, does obedience get us in a place where we can believe, where we can have faith. Are you in that place? Are we in that place? How is God calling you to believe? How is he calling you to obey so you can get to the place where you're going to believe in the way that he's asking you? You know, maybe it's this. Maybe you felt for a while like God's nudging you. You know, you're getting just an elbow from the Holy Spirit to come up after a service and let someone pray for you. And you thought to yourself, what's the point in that? Well, what if the point is to get you to a place where you can believe? Bonhoeffer goes on to talk about this in an amazing book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he talks about the struggle between cheap grace and costly grace. And Bonhoeffer writes, he says, cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, a principle, a system. An intellectual assent to that idea is held to be of itself sufficient to secure remission of sins. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace, it makes no difference in our lives. It changes nothing. But costly grace, on the other hand, that is the great treasure that you sell everything for. That is the lordship, the kingship of Christ. And Bonhoeffer writes, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Grace is costly because it compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Bonhoeffer saw one of the amazing paradoxes of following Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is free, and it costs you your whole life. Following Jesus involves obedience. Where are we at with that? Are we fooling ourselves with cheap grace? That, you know, I believe the right thing, so, you know, I'm good. I'll pass the test at the end. There actually is a simple test to see if you're fooling yourself. Just be really, really honest. Does following Jesus make any difference in your life? If it doesn't, it can. Today it can start making a difference. For many of us, and I put myself in this category, following Jesus has made some difference in our lives. We want to be his disciple. We want to be more like Jesus. We've seen how good it is. And yet, often we don't know how to do it, how to obey. Well, Bonhoeffer, he points us in the right direction when he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. And isn't that what Jesus said? I think it is what Jesus said. If you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, maybe you remember this. It's in all the Gospels. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. And he's there, he's got his followers around him, and he says, who am I? Who am I? And Peter nails it. Peter's like, you are the Savior. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, high five, Peter, you're the man. And then Jesus goes on to explain how he's going to save them. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And Peter is like, no way, that's not how it works. That cannot be true. And Jesus, in front of everyone, puts Peter in his place. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You only have in mind the concerns of the world, not the concerns of God. And then Jesus really lays it on them. And he says, it's not just me that's going to die. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. There's no getting around it. This following Jesus business, it involves suffering. It involves sacrifice. It starts with dying to our own will. Bonhoeffer got that. He knew that. He saw that it starts, too, with dying to what we think is best for us. Bonhoeffer, remember, he's got this bright future ahead of him. He's like the young rock star of the church theology professor world. He's got it made professionally. And then the Nazis force a choice that we all face at some point, between what we think is best for us and God's will. And Bonhoeffer, he could have done what so many German pastors did at the time. He could have just got along, you know, compromised, made some adjustments, and kept his brilliant career. But he doesn't. When the Nazis take over the official German church, Bonhoeffer does not sign on. How about for us? How do we choose our jobs, our careers? Is it, do we choose what's God's will, or do we choose where we're going to get paid the most money? What is it that God's calling us to do that we don't see as the best, something that's hard? Is it to stand up for Jesus with our friends? Is it to adopt a child? Is it to help plant a church? It seems crazy, it seems backwards, but doing God's will rather than what we think is best, that's the ticket to life. That's what leads to real, full life. Not only that, dying to our own will, it also includes dying to what we think is right. And we totally see this in Bonhoeffer's life. Bonhoeffer loved the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because of that, because of the talk of loving your neighbor and turning the other cheek, he was basically a pacifist. He was against war and killing. And then along come the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer's brother-in-law tells him the truth, what's really going on, the atrocities the Nazis are committing. And Bonhoeffer decides to join his brother-in-law in the resistance. Join him in trying to overthrow Hitler and trying to commit high treason. And get this, he does it by starting to work for the Nazis. Bonhoeffer becomes a Nazi agent. He starts to work for the Abwehr, military intelligence in Germany. And his job is to pretend he's a pastor in order to gather intelligence for the Nazis. Now, he really is a pastor, so it couldn't have been that hard. He's just doing what he does. And the Abwehr and the Gestapo have this huge rivalry. They're both intelligence agencies. They have their own sphere. And the Gestapo was always suspicious of the Abwehr, but they didn't know the half of it. It turns out the Abwehr is full of people like Bonhoeffer's brother-in-law that are trying to overthrow Hitler. You see, Bonhoeffer, he wasn't just a spy. He was a double agent. And he goes on missions to Switzerland and Sweden, where he meets with world religious leaders. And as an Abwehr agent, he's supposed to be gathering intelligence for the Nazis. But what he's really doing is he's getting secret messages from the resistance through to the Allies. I mean, if you step back and you think about this, this is incredible. This is like James Bond stuff with coded messages and everything. Bonhoeffer is risking his life to overthrow Hitler. But it goes deeper than that. Because if you think about it, Bonhoeffer, here's a guy that believes that what is right is to tell the truth and turn the other cheek. And yet he's become convinced, honestly convinced, that it's God's will for him to deceive the Nazis and to try to help kill a man, Adolf Hitler. And he does it. Instead of choosing what he thinks is right, he chooses what he thinks is God's will. How about for us? Let's be really honest with ourselves. Aren't there parts in the Bible that we don't really like? And we sure don't like them when God calls us to live them. I mean, love our enemy? Really, that person at work that's out to get us, we're to love them? Or even loving the poor and the broken, sometimes that doesn't feel right. Or the stuff the Bible says about money or about sex. I mean, shouldn't people be able to have sex with whoever they love? Well, if you honestly believe that, think about how hard it is if you're in a relationship to look at the other person and say, I love you. But no, we can't have sex. Not because I don't love you, not because I don't think it's right, but because it's not God's will that we have sex outside of marriage. That's not easy. But that, again, it's the path to real life, to full life, to choose God's will over what we think is right, what we think makes sense, what is popular. That's the path to life. Now, here's another thing about Jesus. Jesus didn't just die to his will in order to go to the cross. He died for us, for our sins. And he's calling us into something similar. He's calling us, inviting us to die for others, to suffer for others. And this often starts, it often starts by just taking risks in order to help others. And Bonhoeffer definitely did that. I mean, being in the resistance, he risked his entire life in order to help the world by trying to take care of Hitler. But it can't just be on a global scale. We have to take risks for individuals. And we see this in Bonhoeffer's life and one of the Abwehr missions, where they smuggled 14 individual Jews out of Germany to Switzerland in safety. And it was actually because of that mission that Bonhoeffer was originally arrested. The Swiss wouldn't take them. They wouldn't take the Jews without a huge payment. They wanted real money, and the Gestapo, they just followed the money. And originally, the Gestapo thought this must be some huge money laundering scheme, because it just didn't compute. It didn't make any sense to them that Bonhoeffer and his Abwehr friends, that they would risk themselves for the Jews. How about us? Who are we risking ourselves for? You know, it's risky. It's risky to actually love your neighbor next door. You go over, you offer to mow their lawn, and they could easily say, "I'll mow my lawn myself, thank you very much." Or to tell a friend about Jesus, what Jesus has done in your life. It's a risk to your relationship. Can we take those risks that God's calling us into? Well, dying for others, it also includes sharing with others. And we see Bonhoeffer did this, definitely. It started out with him with just simple hospitality. He was so hospitable to other people. Even in prison, when he has nothing, he shares what little he has. But even more so, Bonhoeffer shared the love, the grace he'd received from God with other people. And this is probably his largest contribution to the resistance, is that he ministered to, he loved on these folks involved in the resistance, mainly army officers who are torn apart by the betrayal that's involved. They had to betray their uniforms, their oaths, the country. They had to betray the country they loved to do what they and Bonhoeffer came to see was ultimately their duty, what was God's will. And Bonhoeffer, he met with these guys. He counseled them. He listened to them. He prayed for these men that were tortured by the thought of what they were doing. And even when Bonhoeffer is in prison, he's a pastor to his fellow prisoners. He ministers to men now who are being actually physically tortured. He gives them love and hope and courage all the way up till the end. In fact, when they come to take Bonhoeffer to his death, he's in the middle of a worship service for his fellow prisoners. How about us? Are we generous with the practical stuff? The love and grace that we have received from God, do we turn around and give it away to other people? Well, this dying for others, it also includes putting other people first. And this happened in Bonhoeffer's life in lots of ways. In particular, it happened in how he put himself in harm's way for other people. So World War II is heating up, and Bonhoeffer's friends see the war coming. They see that it's going to come, and they know Bonhoeffer is going to be in danger. So they convince him to leave, to come back to the United States and teach. Well, it's not long after getting back to the United States that Bonhoeffer sees that that was a mistake. He needs to be in Germany with his people as they suffer under the Nazis. So he takes the last steamer out of New York back to Germany before the war begins. He could have escaped the whole thing, but he puts others first. And similarly, when he's in prison for 2 years, he has opportunities to escape. Now, the resistance is going on while he's still in prison. They put a bomb on Hitler's plane, but it fails to detonate. They try using a suicide bomber, but the bombs they use are on timers, and Hitler leaves before the timers go off. Finally, they get a bomb to explode with the Valkyrie plot. A bomb goes off underneath a big table, but somehow this conference room table, it saves Hitler's life. Well, with all this activity, the Gestapo starts to connect the dots, and Bonhoeffer is in more and more danger. and a plan is put together. Preparations are made for a friendly guard to get him out of prison. But he doesn't go. He doesn't go because he knows if he goes, all of the people related to him will look more guilty, many of which are already in prison. He doesn't go because he doesn't know what's going to happen to his parents and his fiancée, who aren't even really involved in the resistance. Now, for us, it's not often so life and death, really. But there are plenty of opportunities in our lives to put other people first. There are simple stuff, like doing the dishes or cleaning the bathroom when it's not our turn, it's not our job. Or staying late at work to work on someone else's project. Or saying you're sorry when it's not your fault. You know it's not your fault. Or just giving money to people just because they need it. Well, Bonhoeffer, he saw all of this suffering around him. The suffering of the Germans under the Nazis, the suffering of the Jews. And Bonhoeffer, he considered himself blessed to share in their suffering like Christ shares in our suffering. And he did share in their suffering all the way to the point of death. After 2 years in prison, Bonhoeffer's death is ordered. It's probably ordered by Adolf Hitler himself when he found out the full extent of the conspiracy against him. And as I said before, Bonhoeffer's in the middle of leading a worship service when they come to get him. And one of his fellow prisoners, a British intelligence officer, he writes this. He said, he had hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened and two evil-looking men in civilian clothes came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for all prisoners, they had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. We bade him goodbye. He drew me aside. "This is the end," he said, "for me, the beginning of life." Bonhoeffer, he was taken to Flossenbürg concentration camp. And after a sham trial, he was hanged. His brother, two brothers-in-law, many of his friends in the resistance also killed. 23 days later, the Germans surrendered. Hitler had killed himself. Bonhoeffer's body is never found. His parents, they learn of his death over 3 months later when they're listening to the radio and the BBC broadcasts a memorial service for Bonhoeffer held in London. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer died. He was killed by evil incarnate. And yet, Bonhoeffer's story is not about death. If you study his life, his story is about life. Here's a man that lived life to the fullest. Large and in charge, he lived. And how he did that in the midst of so much suffering has everything to do with Jesus. Bonhoeffer is an amazing example of what the Apostle Paul talks about in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." See, crazy as it sounds, with the suffering comes abundant comfort. Comfort that overshadows all of the suffering. Bonhoeffer got that. The same man that wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die," also wrote, "Discipleship means joy." It means joy. And he lived that. He didn't just write it, he lived it. These prisons that he was in, the Gestapo, the underground Gestapo prison, the concentration camps that he went to were horrible places. Yet his letters don't talk about his suffering. In fact, in one letter, he even tells his best friend that he's not suffering from the depression that he sometimes struggled with. No, his letters, if you read his letters, they show a man that is deeply, deeply in love with God and in love with people. He talks in his letters about the comfort, the amazing comfort that he experienced by praying the Psalms, like we talked about earlier. The comfort that he got from reading the book of Revelation. Now, what would it look like in our lives to have abundant comfort like the Apostle Paul talks about that comes from Jesus? Have we learned to find comfort and joy in praying, in reading the Bible? Have we learned to find so much joy in doing God's will? Bonhoeffer did, and we can too. Now, this also means that in Jesus, we can face anything, anything. And you can totally see that in Bonhoeffer's life. Here's something that Bonhoeffer wrote. And keep in mind, he writes this from a Nazi prison. It is wiser to be pessimistic. It is a way of avoiding disappointment and ridicule. And so wise people condemn optimism. The essence of optimism is not its view of the present, but the fact that it is the inspiration of life and hope when others give in. It enables a man to hold his head high when everything seems to be going wrong. It gives him strength to sustain reverses and yet to claim the future for himself instead of abandoning it to his opponent. It is true that there is a silly, cowardly kind of optimism which we must condemn, but the optimism that is will for the future should never be despised. Even if it is proved wrong 100 times, it is health and vitality, and the sick man has no business to impugn it. Jesus does this. Such incredible optimism from a Nazi prison. This is wild. This is incredible stuff. And it all comes back really to what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Will find it. In Jesus, we live. We live. It's about living in Jesus. And Bonhoeffer, another thing that he wrote this from prison. To renounce a full life and its real joys in order to avoid pain is neither Christian nor human. Bonhoeffer lived a full life, an incredibly full life. He did this in so many different ways, and it came back to what he believed about God. Bonhoeffer didn't believe in any God of the gaps. He didn't believe that Jesus was just like off on the margins and you went to him when you couldn't figure other things out or when there was a real emergency, then let's go get Jesus. No, Bonhoeffer believed that God was at the center of it all. He lived with God at the center of his entire life. That's how he was able to embrace life. That's how he was able to love and laugh with his friends, is because God was there in it all. And we see this really powerfully. We see this how Bonhoeffer knew. He knew it was God's will that we live life to the fullest. We see it in his relationship with Maria, his fiancée, this vibrant, beautiful young woman. Now think about this. Bonhoeffer is in the resistance. He's in danger. At any time, he could be arrested or killed. And yet he falls in love. And he gets engaged 3 months before he's arrested. Does that seem odd to anyone? I mean, he's a spy, but he's no James Bond jumping from bed to bed. He's a Lutheran pastor. For me, the thing here is, just think about the weight of it, the pressure on him, the danger, the suffering. How do you fall in love in the midst of that? How do you live real life in the midst of all of that? Jesus. It's the abundant comfort. Bonhoeffer, he knew, he lived like it is God's will. It's God's will in the midst of suffering to live life to the fullest. Actually, that is how it works. That's That's how it can work for all of us. God is calling us all to live, no matter our circumstances. And it is incredible how, through the story of a man like Bonhoeffer, who is murdered, we see how to live, how to answer God's call to really live it. And it means having a real relationship with Jesus. It means dying to ourselves. And it means joy, incredible joy. Do you want in on that? Do you want to live life to the fullest? Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into ministry time. It's just some time to pray and interact with God on the stuff that we've been talking about even more. So God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. Come even more. We need your presence. And I thank you, God. I thank you for your call to each of us to live our lives, to have real life, life to the fullest. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you come and you break through any barriers that there are to show each one of us in this room what the next step is in our life, the next step that we are being asked to take in order to live life to the fullest. Show that to us right now. For some of us, Jesus, that's starting a real relationship with you, having a real relationship. And that can involve obedience, getting ourselves to the place where we can believe. In fact, if you're on the ministry team, come on down right now. There's some people that need to come up here and meet with you, so come on down here so you're ready. If that's you, if you felt God calling you, nudging you to come forward and get prayer, today's the day to do it. You know, God, for others of us, you're calling for obedience in other ways. There's things in our lives that we're doing because we think they're the best, because we think they're right. And if we're honest, some of us, we just need to repent and to go with your will. God, give us the strength to do that today, to change. God, for others of us, we feel the call to die for others, to suffer for others, to love others in powerful and practical ways. Give us the strength to step into that, to answer your call. Now, many of us, though, our relationship with Jesus has all been about suffering, and we've been missing out on the joy, the abundant comfort. And so, Jesus, I pray that you come now through the Holy Spirit, and you just deposit that in us. You share with us a glimpse of what that is like. You help us to see that they go together. We just need to open the door to you, to let you let it in. So if you're here this morning and you want to live, you want life to the fullest, I would encourage you to come forward and let some folks pray for you. Let us just connect you with Jesus, because he offers this to you today. In fact, if there's anything going on in your life that you need prayer for, that's physical healing, you're struggling financially, we'd love to pray for you this morning. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you, don't leave here without seeing what your next step is into actually living this life as God intended it. Take that step today, this morning. Leave differently. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.